Hosea is one of what's called the minor prophets. It's the 8th century BC, and the nation of Israel is divided north and south and is quite a mess. And the relationship between the prophet Hosea and his wayward wife reflects that reality. And we come to the closing chapter, which is the final appeal to return, as we've been already thinking in our time together. So page 719, Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the Jew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the corn. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you, by your Spirit, would encourage us to return to you, to flourish in you, to acknowledge and know that your ways are right. Hear our prayer and give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Verses 1 to 8, I want to think about this theme of return to God and flourish. You may know the lead singer of the Foo Fighters, Dave Grohl. He was also famously the drummer in Nirvana. And he's known as the nice guy of rock. But recently he admitted on social media to having fathered a baby with another woman. He'd been married, or is still married, to his wife Jordan Bloom since 2003. They have three daughters together. Violet's 18, Harper's 15, Ophelia's 10. And in September, he admitted to fathering a girl, baby girl, outside of marriage. He announced it on social media, and he said he was doing everything I can to regain my wife and family's trust and earn their forgiveness. When you think of a real life example like that, you're asked, well, how do you return after something like that has occurred? And this book of Hosea depicts God as a husband cheated on by his wife, calling on her to return. And this is lived out by a real person, Hosea, who's commanded to marry another real person, Gomer, who was a serial adulterer. And she didn't want to return and makes no effort to regain trust and forgiveness. In fact, she does everything she can to continue her affairs. And in the book, Gomer represents God's wayward people who are called to return, but they're not listening. And in the bigger picture, Gomer represents you and me today. And the call is for us to return, to turn away from our sin and to turn back to God. Now, when I say sin or anything got to do with sin today, It sounds oppressive. It sounds judgmental. And Hosea is a real gift to us in that respect because it challenges us to consider sin like we would infidelity, which we have a gut reaction about being wrong. And the book invites us to see that sin is like an extramarital affair. And we know that that is offensive and deeply hurtful thing to do. And Hosea is saying to us, this is what this thing called sin looks like to God. When we turn away from him, it is a betrayal. So if we are to return, how is that to be done? How do we, to pick up on Dave Grohl's assertion, re-establish trust with God and earn his forgiveness? Well, Hosea and the whole narrative of the Bible explain that forgiveness cannot be earned, but is freely offered. And this chapter, this final chapter, is an appeal to accept that offer and to return to God. And it's a very tender section in how it's written, after many hard things have been said of impending judgment and warning in the chapters in between. And this now is the final call to God's people to leave their false loves and return home to the Lord. So verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. See the personal language. It is the Lord your God. They hadn't any reason to abandon him. He had been loving. He had been nurturing. He had brought them to be. He had looked after them affectionately from the start. And it wasn't a simple mistake on their behalf, because we're told that they had stumbled because of iniquity. Again, verse 1. It was a deliberate, it wasn't an accidental turning away, it wasn't an accidental stumble or suffering from a lack of direction and getting lost. They knew exactly what they were doing and they chose to go in the opposite direction. They chose iniquity, another word we don't use often. But it is a way of describing unfaithfulness, waywardness, that betrayal again. And they were thanking all the wrong sources for the good they had in their lives. And they were choosing others over God. And so to return requires acknowledging that reality. Dave Grohl first admitted his infidelity. That's the first step. And then return comes. So what does it look like? Well, we're told in verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, except what is good. It's a way of saying sorry. Now, the Irish say sorry all the time. You bump into an Irish person, sorry, everywhere you go, sorry, sorry, sorry. It's something that people not from here comment on. Oh, the Irish are so polite, they say sorry all the time. It's just a habit. It's a way of saying, excuse me. It doesn't mean I'm sorry, I'm a bad person. But if you're actually trying to say, sorry, I've done wrong, that's much harder to say. That doesn't come out like an impulse. That's something that we find extremely difficult to say, because none of us like to admit fault. We don't like to say, I am in the wrong. And often it feels like to us, well, it's not our fault anyway. It's just the other person being difficult. What have we really to be sorry for? And so we might go as far as say, well, I'm sorry if you're offended. It's not an apology. Irish people, of course, are also very good at saying the exact opposite of what we actually mean, which is another cultural hurdle that has to be covered. So when we say we must meet up, we have no intention of ever meeting up with you. We're probably very happy to never see you again. Those kind of things, right? It's very hard to navigate because the words and actions are totally disconnected. It's like this Irish code. But what God wants is, and what he commands, are honest words connected with meaningful action. So we say to him that we are sorry. Take my sin away. We acknowledge it's there. And we need to express the whole range of guilt, to speak it out. That's what he encourages them to do first, and to complement that with actual action. But to think about this acknowledgement first, how much does returning feature in how you speak to God, in what the Bible describes as repentance, that turning away, acknowledging your wrong? How much do you name specific sin in your life? Is it only at these gatherings? If it is outside of this time, is it only in a general way? Take away all of my bad stuff, my sin? Is it only when you think life is not going your way and you want God back on side to help you out? Maybe it's never at all. You cannot return to God without specific acknowledgement of iniquity, as it's put in this passage, sin. So we need to be specific. We need to own it. We need to get it out in the open, all of it, because that's what God wants. That is to obey how he calls us to return. And we do that in the knowledge that forgiveness cannot be earned. It is given by God through Jesus alone, despite us not deserving it. We cannot earn anything because Jesus has given everything. But our actions show whether we appreciate that kindness and actually understand it, or whether we take it for granted. Because genuine repentance results in actions of obedience. And that's expressed here in what God says to the people that he wants them to say. Take away my iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Now that sounds unusual to us, but it's a reference to the sacrificial laws of the time. They themselves didn't remove sin, but they were an act of obedience. And they were called to match that with the vows of their lips, to mean what they say, for integrity. Now, there are plenty of sacrifices that were made at that time that were done without integrity, and God hated that. He wanted a return from the heart. But, in truth, their hearts and ours are never pure, our motives are always mixed, and even our actions and our words are always mixed. We can't rely on our own sacrifices. And that is why the whole system was pointing to the one perfect sacrifice which will be given and achieved in Jesus. He alone would remove sin. It's only in him that any of us can bring anything good that is acceptable. He alone earns our forgiveness. And because of that, we're free to admit our guilt, because we're not trying to earn forgiveness. And returning means turning back from something, turning away from something, and turning towards God. You see this in verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. Now, Assyria and horses, that reference is about looking for security and political strength, basically. Sort of a, if you can't beat them, join them philosophy. They were the neighbors at the time, superpower. But the Assyrians didn't have any love for these people. Why would you trust them? And not long after, actually, they pour into Israel, they destroy it, and they take away all the best of the people into exile. And so what Assyria represents here and is being acknowledged as not bringing saving is trusting in anything else for security, for identity, for well-being, because those things will slowly destroy you. And the horses symbolize that military strength, what they will trust in. Are they going to trust in manpower, so to speak, or are they going to trust in God? Will it be strength in others and allegiances and alliances, or will it be trusting in God alone? Now, here in Ireland, we're militarily neutral, depending on who you ask in the political spectrum. But you can also trust in military neutrality for your security, saying, well, we're just going to stay out of it, and that way we're going to be okay. You can trust in that just the same. There's no simple answer to these things, and politics is particularly complicated right now. But the question is, why do we hold the opinion we do politically? How much do we entrust our safety and well-being to politics, locally or globally? And how does trusting God shape and inform that opinion? Politics, you see, will not save us from God's judgment, which is the ultimate thing we need to be saved from. And only God can save us from himself. So you cannot trust in anything else besides God to deliver you in that way. He is the only dependable power, the true superpower. And so returning acknowledges that these things will not save us. And it's also saying no more to the works of our hands, second half of verse 3. It's saying no more are things of our own hands our God. Handmade idols. Now that again sounds really primitive to us at this time. But notice the description. Say no more our God to the works of our hands. Is that not an expression simply of self-sufficiency? I don't really need God. I've got it sorted. I've got a good job. I've got good gifting. I've got good security around me. I'm a self-made person. Your career, your income, your status, then it's not so primitive. And when it's talking about made by our own hands, it's just like saying, well, I will have religion and I will have God on my terms, how I personally craft it. And that's not so primitive either. So returning is to acknowledge that and say, no more will I say these things are God. And when we do that, there we find mercy, like an orphan brought home, loved and secure. And this returning brings refreshment. It brings flourishing. Because notice at the response God gives to these things in verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Flourishing begins after this return is done because God brings healing. He loves freely. His anger is turned away. Now, the cross of Christ is the supreme evidence of that reality. The supreme evidence of how God brings healing, loves freely, and can take away our iniquity. It shows us how his anger is turned away. And that is the cure for sickness in all of its capacity and ultimately in death. Assyria and no other handmade thing is going to do that. And it comes from bringing their guilt out in the open, and that brings flourishing. Look at the imagery in verses 5 to 7. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the ivy. It's saying here in this book because it's talking about Israel like his son, God's son. He shall take roots like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. Notice the language of flourishing. You return to God. You experience his forgiveness. You engage with him through the cross of Christ and you flourish. Now our hearts tell us the exact opposite. And so does everything around us in our culture. We're told run from God and you will flourish. Go in the exact opposite direction and you will be refreshed. And that, of course, is the oldest lie of all. Did the affair Dave Grohl have lead to refreshment? Did it lead to his flourishing or his wife's or his children's? Does a hangover do that or a one-night stand leave you feeling like you're flourishing? Are we refreshed by greed, stinginess, gossip, selfishness? Does social media, doom scrolling, pornography, comparison, do those things make us flourish? Are these things beautiful and joyful when we return to them? Do we feel refreshed and flourish at a funeral when God is simply a maybe? Sin, like Assyria, robs you of everything good while offering relief at the same time. And it will ultimately smash you to bits while offering you safety. Repent, therefore, the apostles told us as they explained the life of Jesus. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And then Peter, the apostle, says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now they do return, verse 7, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the corn. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So they do return in a physical sense, way later, after they've been deported. They do return way later. But there's more than that in the big picture. It's a talking of a return to God himself. And you see that blossoming and the wine reference. It's that there will be so much joy and flourishing in that return. And God then reminds them in verse 8, O Ephraim, which is a word name used for Israel at that time, what have I to do with idols? Now, when we say, what has that got to do with me? We're usually saying, well, you know, what's that got to do with me? Not my problem. That's not what God is saying here when he says, what have I got to do with idols? He's saying, how can you compare me to an idol? How is an idol like me? Idols don't answer. Idols don't look after anybody. It all comes from God. And he goes on to say, it is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. This botanical rich language again. From me comes your fruit. Your flourishing. Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. All comes from God. And that is freeing and that is humbling, because it's not about our gifting. It's not about our capacity. It's not about how good or religious we think ourselves to be. It comes from God. Only in Jesus will we flourish. And we flourish by returning. So return to God and flourish. And to do that, verse 9, requires understanding God's ways are right and living by them. Verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. I came across a British comic, stand-up comic this week named Tom Rosenthal. In an interview, he was talking about having a great sense of humor is a great way to navigate how bleak existence is. Listen to what he says then. He says, suffering is baked into our existence. Failure is baked into our existence. And your response to that determines how well you navigate being alive. And how much you can enjoy life. At its best, he said that comedy acts as a tool for chipping away at the darkness of everyday life. That's very insightful. There is wisdom in that. How we respond to suffering and failure will determine how we navigate and enjoy life. Comedy helps, but we need more than an escape from reality. We need a way to engage with reality. And we're all asking ourselves, whether we're stand-up comedians or whatever we may be, we're all asking, how do we navigate life? Because we all find failure and suffering baked into our existence. And why is that? Hosea has plenty of failure, plenty of suffering baked in. And we're told it's because they turned away from God. A problem baked into humanity since we first did that right at the beginning. So how do we navigate life? How do we live at facing these troubles is given to us here in verse 9. By understanding God's ways are right and living them. If you want wisdom, if you want understanding, if you want discerning, if you want to know what is right, if you want to know what is upright, if you don't want to stumble, we all look for that and to make sense of life. But where are they to be found? Tom Rosenthal went on to say, I went to Brazil. Where's the Brazilians? There. Went to Brazil and took some powerful hallucinogens and sort of had an interaction with, I suppose, a sort of higher power. It made me very conscious of this concept of how we are at our best vehicles for a higher thing flowing through us. Our job is to sort out how to get out of our own way, our own addictions, our baser drives, and try to allow this thing to work through us. Now again, there's some wisdom in that statement. It's not any wisdom in taking hallucinogens, just so you know. But there's some wisdom in what he's saying there. Because he acknowledges addiction. He acknowledges impulses and drives that need to be addressed. And wiser still to seek something outside of yourself to work through that. But what is this thing? Of course, it's not a what, but a who. The Lord. Wisdom is acknowledging the Lord. Acknowledging his ways are right. It is to say to the Lord, you're right and I am wrong. It requires humility to do that and a change in direction. It means ultimately accepting the authority of the Bible on all aspects of our lived experience, on our failures, on our suffering, within our sexual ethics, our motives, our use of our resources, our interactions with others and the created order, our convictions on life and death. It's no good to say, well, Lord, you're mostly right, and you're right where it suits me. It's no good to say, well, you were right at the time and in that culture, but you're not right now. We're called to say to the Lord, your ways are right. And so we do not have any right when we approach the Bible to say, does this apply to me? The answer to that is always yes. The question is, how does this apply to me? And what does this show me of what it means to have God's authority in my life and to know that his ways are right? See verse 9c says, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. Think of what Tom Rosenthal said about how we are our best vehicles for a higher thing flowing through us. We are at our best walking in the right ways of the Lord as his Holy Spirit works in and through us. And it's not our job to work that out. It's Jesus' job to get us out of our own way. It's only he that can do that. We can't sidestep our addictions, our drives. We need him and his Spirit to transform and change us. Now, no doubt, if you come here long enough, if you read the Bible yourself long enough, you will come across and you will hear things that make you really angry. And sometimes you'll hear things that compel you to get up and walk out, as has happened here plenty of times also. Never to return. Well, don't make that mistake. Don't stumble like those in the closing line of this book, but transgressors stumble in them. Offense is guaranteed because we are confronted by being called adulterers and confronted by being called foolish, wayward children. That was the case from the start and will be to the finish. You may stumble over teaching in the Bible. You may be offended. Let me assure you that that is a good thing. You want that because that's getting your attention and calling you to acknowledge your ways need to be corrected. And the Lord is calling you to acknowledge his ways are right. We all stumble, but what will we do when we stumble? When we get up and dust ourselves off? Will we carry on turning away? Or will we turn around, see the cross of Jesus, and repent in the shadow of his indescribable love for us? The one who moved towards us in our waywardness and died in our place? Or will we simply stumble in our own transgressions? We read in the book of Corinthians that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. A stumbling block. But that stumbling block is the very means by which we are made upright. Dave Grohl said he was doing everything I can, it's so striking, to regain his wife and family's trust and earn their forgiveness. You can understand that at a human level, but God is not like you and me. Trust and forgiveness have been won perfectly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have nothing to earn. Nothing to prove, but everything to acknowledge. So heed the call of this provocative book and return. Where else would you go to who else would you turn? Everything else will eat you alive. So return to God and flourish and understand that God's ways are right and live them. Let's have a moment of quiet. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. I will heal your apostasy. I will love you freely.